Well, folks, here we are. It's the 21st of August already. Tonight I'm going to be looking at the life and times of the Apostle Peter, part 24. And I will be in 1 Peter, chapter 2, starting with verse 13. And I really don't know how far we'll get into it, but that's where we're going to be. But before we do that, would you pray with me? You know, God's Word tells us in 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Let's look at this verse a little closer. One, two. He says, "If my people are called by my name." Are you one of God's elect? Are you one of his children? Can you be called by name as one of the elect of God? If you are, then God is saying, look, child, if you will humble yourself, child of God, will you humble yourself before God? And look what else he says. Not only humble yourself and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. If the child of God could not be involved in wicked ways, then why would God say, turn from their wicked ways? So he's saying, humble yourselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from your wicked ways. Why? Why do this? Well, he gives us the answer. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive us of our sins, and heal our land. And our land desperately needs healing, doesn't it? Our land needs healing. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, our land needs healing. Father God, your people, your elect, need healing. And God, you tell us how to do this. You tell us to humble ourselves. You tell us to pray and seek your face. And you tell us to turn from our evil, wicked ways, that you would forgive our sins and heal the land. Father, I'm asking God to instill in the heart of every believer that's been purchased and bought by the blood of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed on the cross at Calvary for the atonement of our sins, that we as sinful man could be reconciled to you, Holy God. Lord, all of those, I'm asking God, give them such an urgency to humble themselves and to pray and to seek your face and to turn from their evil, wicked ways, Father, that this land might be saved. You said you would heal our land, Father God, if your people would do that. So, Father, I'm praying for this nation, the United States of America. I'm praying, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that name that is above all names. I'm praying, God, asking to render ineffective all the tactics employed by the enemy against your kingdom, Father God. And I'm asking God to override and overrule all governmental edicts that might be advancing the satanic agenda. And God, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ to put into place this upcoming election, those men, those women that you want to be put into office. And I'm asking God to put those individuals into place that you can use to frustrate all of the satanic agenda. And I'm asking God, put into place, into the office of the presidency, the Senate, the Congress, all areas of echelon of government, I'm asking God to neutralize the power and the influence of those who are in positions of power, influence, who are of themselves agents of Satan, and get them out of office, Father God. And I'm praying, God, to stir the hearts of the remnant. Stir your remnant, Father God, to repentance, holiness, and intercessory prayer. And Father God, forgive us, Lord God, for polluting the land through shedding innocent blood through abortion. Forgive us, Father God, where we have polluted the land by giving in to the sodomite community. Giving in, Father God, to an adulterous nation. Giving in, Father God, to a nation full of self-idol and worship. Forgive us, Father God. we have sinned, and I confess it as sin. And I ask, Father God, for your purging, your purification in the minds, the hearts, the souls, and the deeds of those who are called by your name. And Father, as we go into this message tonight, it's all about submission, Father God. Submission to, Father God, those that you have put into office. So, Father, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Well, let's get into these studies, shall we? 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 13 down through 17. Not sure we'll get through all of this tonight, but we'll get started. Verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. 16, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. 17. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Do you like to be told what to do? Nobody likes it when their personal right to choose has been taken away, or their self-determination of what their future will be is taken away or hindered. Nobody likes that. Can you remember as a young teen saying, I can't wait to get out of this house, get out on my own because I'm tired of mom and dad telling me what to do? You remember that? You may have said, well, I will join the military service, make something of myself. You joined the military service and you thought mom and dad was bad. You couldn't do anything unless that drill sergeant was over your head telling you what to do. Then after that, not only was the commanding officer telling you what to do, but all of those that was under him that was signed over you are telling you what to do. So you may got tired of that and said, I'm tired of people telling me what to do. I'm getting out of this service. So you get out of the service, you get a job, and now there's the boss telling you what to do. And everywhere you go, somebody is telling you what to do. So now, you said, that's it. I'm tired of everybody telling me what to do. I'm going to work for myself. That way nobody will tell me anything. So you start a business. Start working for yourself. And now the government's telling you what to do, how much taxes he's going to take out of you, what standards or what OSHA standards you have to meet in your job, telling you what to do. Our American culture is based upon the ideal that we have freedom from the restriction or the restrictive laws of a tyrannical government. That's how we began as a country. Because it was based upon the ideal that we have freedom from restrictive laws of a tyrannical government, and we became the what is known as United States of America. Well, in today's culture, I don't know if we're headed back to that or not. Only time will tell, won't it? But the difficulty of submitting is not just an American thing. It's human tendency, or what one may say, that's human nature. Those of you that may have raised two or more children will probably have a greater understanding of what I'm fixing to say. You may have had one child when they were born. They're very compliant with your wishes, your desires, and what you say, and with a very good child. Then along comes your second child, and you discovered that this child is nothing like the temperament or the personality of that first child. That second child is absolutely the opposite in their mannerisms, and that second child is a very defiant little feller. And you wonder, how can this be? Well, a study shows that there are twice as many defiant children as they are compliant ones. And they learn rebellion at a very early age. And you know that if you've raised children, you know that. The rebellion starts at a very early age. And it's never taught them. It's like Pastor Bob says in some of his messages. All right, today, son, sit up here on Dad's lap, and I'm going to teach you how to steal hubcaps. For those of you who may not know what hubcaps are, there used to be wheel coverings instead of your mag wheels and the chrome types of wheels that we have today, but there were chrome hubcaps that could be designed and would beautify the wheels of your vehicle. And a lot of people sometimes would steal your hubcaps. So what Pastor Bob's referring to here, he said, the children don't have to be taught this, okay? It comes to them naturally. So it's like he said, one day, son, you don't sit down as a parent and say, okay, son, today, or daughter, today, I'm going to teach you how to go out and steal hubcaps, and tomorrow I'm going to teach you how to go and steal stuff out of the grocery store. No, the normal human parents would not do that. Sorry to say, that may be happening in today's time, but normally a parent would never teach their children that type of a lifestyle. They don't have to teach them it. It comes by naturally. Give you for instance, there was a young boy named, I'll use the name Joey. He was 5 years old. He had a sister named Martha. She was 8 years old. Mama told them, said, I got to go out here in the yard and do some work. You kids, don't get in the cookie jar when I'm outside. Okay, Mom. So Mom comes back in. She sees cookie crumbs all over the floor. She sees Martha. She's face is all smeared with chocolate chips around her mouth. And she asks Martha, Martha, did you get into that cookie jar? No, Mom, I did not. No, Mom, I did not. Joey, did you get in the cookie jar? I might have. Why did you do that, Joey? Well, I felt like that was a thing I wanted to do. Didn't you hear me, Joey, tell you not to get into the cookie jar? I heard you, but I decided I wanted the cookie anyway. Martha, I told you not to get in the cookie jar. I didn't get in the cookie jar, Mom. Then why you got cookie dough and chocolate chip smeared all over your mouth if you didn't get in the cookie jar? I didn't get in the cookie jar, Mom. Then how did you get that in your mouth? How did you eat cookies if you didn't get in a cookie jar? Joey gave them to me. I didn't get in a cookie jar. Joey gave them to me. So you see the scenario? They learned to be rebellious at a very early age, and you didn't teach them that. Parents didn't teach them that. You didn't teach them to lie. So where does that come from? Well, it comes from the sin nature. Those of you who are children of God, the elect of God, those purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, will understand the sin nature, or hopefully you will. We know that all were born with a sin nature after Adam and Eve. That young innocent child learns to lie or deceive at a very early age. And no one has to teach them this. What about you, child of God? What is your excuse for being defiant toward individuals who may not see or think the way you do about certain issues? We can get very cantankerous, can't we? Especially in the political arena. But we got to look at this very closely, okay? Using the Word of God as our guide. Resisting authority and finding that it is difficult to submit is as human as in the blinking of eyes. Some call that the human nature. But without submission, there is no security, no safety, no protection. You may say, Pastor Gene, what are you referring to? Well, maybe I can give you this example to show you what I'm talking about or meaning. Let's look at this. How can you take, let's say, a group of musicians, and trust me, I've played a lot of music, been in a lot of bands, and have found that some of the most prideful, egotistical, immature, temperamental, and talented individuals that ever existed, I feel, are musicians. Why do you say that? Well, take for instance, a symphony orchestra. That consists of every kind of personality you will find anywhere. Studies have even been conducted on how members in a symphony orchestra perceive one another. Would you like to hear the results? For instance, the percussionists, the drummers, are seen as insensitive, unintelligent, and hard of hearing. Yet fun-loving string players were seen as arrogant, stuffy, and unathletic. And the orchestra members overwhelmingly chose the word loud to describe the brass players, the horns, and the brass. Whereas woodwind players seemed to be held in the highest esteem and were described as quiet and meticulous, though somewhat egotistical. Question is, when you have a group of people with such diverse personalities and perceptions, how on earth would they ever make beautiful music? What's the answer? Submission is the answer. What do you mean submission? When they subordinate their feelings and their biases to the leadership of one conductor, there's harmony, beautiful music, because of submission. What Peter is doing here in these letters to those folks that has been scattered all over Asia Minor, what is known today as modern-day Turkey, he is letting them know, and the letter is applying to us too. Never forget that. This letter applying to them also applies to us in our days on how you and I as Christians are observed by the unsaved outside world and the kind of accusations that they make against us. Peter is telling them and us that there are certain rules, certain ground rules that we have to play by as Christians, as God's people. Let's look back at 1 Peter 2:12 for just a moment. 1 Peter 2:12 tells us, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And I know we've covered that thoroughly last week, but I wanted to read you that again because starting in verse 13, Peter gives us some examples on how to do what he's saying to do in verse 12. In verse 13, he says, submit to the government. Then if we jumped ahead for momentarily to verse 18 and follows, we are to submit to those who are over us as employers. And going on into chapter 3, we find where the wives are to submit to their husbands. And I know you don't like that, many of you, but we're going to cover that, okay? But that's in chapter 3. That's at a later date. So we are to conduct ourselves honorably and submit ourselves to the ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. And we're to submit to the king and the governor. This principle of submission that we're going to be looking at, we'll look at that. We're looking at the particulars of the submission. In other words, who are we to submit to? Are we to submit to the government authorities or unto God? What's the purpose of the submission? Why are we to do it? Well, his word just told us that, to glorify him, to glorify God. And then we're going to look at the practice of submission, actually doing it. Let's look at this word submission. The word submissions, or submission, carries with it this meaning. It's a military term, meaning to arrange in a military fashion under the commander, to put oneself in an attitude of submission. As citizens in the world, we are under civil law and authority, aren't we? God's people are to live in a humble, submissive way in the midst of any hostile, godless, slandering society for the Lord's sake. And that's hard to do, isn't it? If anyone says that's easy, then I would beg the difference. It's a hard thing to do. But it's not a hard thing to do once you make your mind up that you're going to be submissive, because God tells us to do that. Though the Christian's true citizenship is in heaven, in Philippians 3:20 we find that, we still must live as an obedient citizen in this world so that God will be honored and glorified. Rebellious conduct by the Christian brings dishonor to Christ. Look at that, Philippians 3:20. Here's what it says. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So we are to submit, because the rebellious conduct brings dishonor to our Lord Jesus Christ. This word submission here, being used in a non-military sense, speaks to voluntarily cooperation or voluntarily helping someone else carry the load. As believers, we are to be known not as troublemakers, but as model citizens. Keep in mind, when Peter wrote these words, there was not a democracy in the Roman Empire. People didn't get to vote. There was no free speech. It was simple. The King Caesar made the rules, and everyone had to abide by them. In Rome, their Caesar at this time was Caesar Nero, and the people, the Caesars, they deified the Caesars, and the people considered them to be as gods and to be worshipped as gods because they were looked upon as gods. So here was the requirement. Once a year, it was required by the Roman government that the Roman citizen should stand before an altar and offer a pinch of incense and say, "Caesar is Lord," at which point they would be given a little certificate called a libelus, which certified that they had worshipped their emperor, and they were now free to worship any god that they wanted to worship, but they had to worship the emperor first. Well, this posed a real problem for the early Christians, because when they were dragged before the altar to offer the incense to the Roman emperor, they did not say, "Caesar is Lord." Instead, they said, "Caesar is not Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord." And they were persecuted because of it. Remember in Judea, when King Herod had all the male babies killed 2 years and under to get at Jesus Christ? You remember that? 2 years and under. Back then, during that time, there was epidemic proportions of slavery in the Roman Empire. Surprisingly, the estimate, some writers state that the prevalence of slavery in the Roman Empire varied, but the estimates of the percentage of the population of the empire who were slaves was 30 to 40% in the first century BC, and upward to 2 to 3 million slaves by the end of the first century BCE. And then on top of that, of the slavery, there were taxes. Absolute oppressive taxation. It was so severe it crushed the people, and it was simply a form of cruel injustice. And while all of this was going on, into the world comes Jesus Christ, the Messiah, but not as people expected. They thought when the Messiah comes, he was going to deliver everyone from the oppression, from the Roman yoke that was upon them. And they had no choice. They were forced to submit to. King Caesar Nero, he had 28 provincial governors or procurators assigned to these Roman provinces throughout, many of whom who had Roman garrisons. In other words, that was soldiers from Rome that was put into place in certain areas to maintain civil peace, civil authority. They were to maintain the Roman law in the lands. And there was a great fire in AD 64, and we've talked about this earlier, but it's alleged that Caesar Nero himself set fires in order to increase his grandiose building projects. It is said that the problem was that there was no room left to build because everything, all the spaces have been already in use. So it is alleged that what he did was burn up a lot of these public buildings and stuff so he could rebuild. It said that Nero and the people loved extravagant spectacles, especially chariot races and gladiator fights. One of Nero's most famous acts was his persecution of Christians. If we are to believe the sources that wrote about him, this was the first empire-wide attempt to suppress Christianity in the eyes of the Roman authorities. Christianity was a threat to them because it was a threat to their established order and the pagan pantheon. In addition, Nero had to appease the victims of the Great Fire of Rome. Many of them, their homes were burned up, their businesses were burned up, they had no places to go. So he would round up the Christians, saying that these were the problematic problems, and they became excellent scapegoats. So he would round up these Christians, and they became a form of entertainment just to appease the masses. It is said that Christians were thrown to the beast in the grand amphitheater, or burned alive as human torches by dipping the Christians in big vats of tar, and hanging them on a stake and set them afire at night so they could be used to light the way for the chariot races. That is, if we are to believe those who wrote about Nero. So, where do we draw the line at? That's the bottom line. Where do we draw the line at? If my submission to the ordinances of man, so God will be glorified, what if it makes me do things that is against God's word? Where do I stop? Who do I obey? Valid questions. Obey until your obedience makes you disobey God. Did you catch that? Obey the laws of the land. Obey your king, your president, the governors, until your obedience makes you disobey God. And then at that time, if obeying the laws of the land causes you to disobey God, then that's where you stop, because you don't want to disobey God. God tells us to be obedient and submit ourselves to those over us. True. And we are to do that. To what point do you do that? Well, until the point that what their laws are saying that would cause you to disobey God, then you don't do it. Well, can you give me something to back that up? Well, let's look. You got to look at that's when the whole set of rules come into play. Let's look at Pharaoh of Egypt for a minute. He commanded the Hebrews, the midwives, to kill all the boys, these Hebrew boys, that were born to the Hebrews. It was the law of the land that was passed. They refused to do it. Exodus 1, 15 through 22. Let's look at it. Exodus 1, starting verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name one was Sapphira, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on their birth stools, if it's a son, then you shall kill him. If it's a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, there it is, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called in the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives even come to them. Therefore, God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all of his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast in the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And then, of course, we know the story about Moses. And then farther, we look at Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Remember him? Remember when Daniel and his buddies were taken to Babylon? They were to eat the king's food prepared for them, and Daniel and his buddies refused, because they were making them eat a certain diet that was against kosher Old Testament laws. The king's delicacies that were against the kosher law of the Hebrews. Look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than these young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he said, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink." And then he goes on to say, and you know the story, hopefully you do, how the complexion and Daniel and his friends looked even better than those that weren't Hebrew. But Daniel did not disobey and eat those things that defiled him. Let's look farther down the line. Nebuchadnezzar again. He built a huge golden image of himself and commanded everyone to bow down and worship that image. Daniel 3:18. Let's back up to Daniel 3:14. "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up?" Nebuchadnezzar talking. "Now, if you are ready at that time that you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and a sympathy with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered the king and said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." And you know the story about how God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from that fiery furnace, and not a hair on their head was singed. Let's look further on down the line. Now, King Darius, the Medo-Persian king, he made a law that for 1 month, 30 days, no one could pray to any other deity except to himself. Daniel 6:1-8. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one of them, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps, because an excellent spirit was with him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors, satraps, throned before the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, Daniel knew that the writing was signed, went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and it was his custom since early days to do this. Then the men assembled and found Daniel praying and made a supplication before his God, and they went before the king and spoke to him concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree, and every man petition any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? King answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. The king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased within himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said, Know, O king, that it's the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which a king has established may be changed. So the king gave the commandment that they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And we know the story that God delivered Daniel from the lion's den. But the thing here is, Daniel served King Darius up until the point in the decree to where he passed a law that said he couldn't pray to his God. And at that time, he disobeyed the law of the land because it would cause him to disobey God. Are you getting the picture? Let's look in the New Testament. The Jewish Sanhedrin had passed a law that the name of Jesus cannot be preached any longer. You can't say that name. You can't preach the gospel. Acts 4:13-22, verse 18, they commanded and committed them not to speak at all or teach in that name of Jesus. In verse 19, Peter and John said, Well, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Verse 24, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So, we must obey God rather than man. That's the principle. Obey man until obeying man makes you disobey God. So that was history. And we found out from the Old Testament and the New Testament where man obeyed God, his laws, his statutes, and his commandments, up until the time that those man-made laws would cause man to disobey God's laws, statutes, and commandments. And at that time, they refused. What about today? That was history back then. Can that type of thing happen to us today, confront us today? Well, I think it already does. What about our government in our own time? Our government passes its own laws. How about abortion laws? How about same-sex marriage laws? Are we not confronted with these issues? Am I going to obey God, or am I going to do what they say? What does God's word say? 1 Peter 2:13 says, Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme. The purpose here of submitting to the king or the governor is for the Lord's sake. Do it to honor God. God is honored when his earthly representatives are seen as stabilizers within the community. 1 Peter 2:14, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this, verse 15, this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, God's will is that you do good. Stop breaking the law. Do the speed limit. Stop texting while driving. Obey the law. It's God's will that you do good. Don't be rebellious. Verse 16, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, being free to do as you should or ought to. In other words, when he says, as free, not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as a bondservant of God, meaning that you're free to do, but you should do that you should do, or you are to do those things that are good. A good Christian should be a good citizen. And a good citizen who wants to honor God as a good citizen you will have a clear conscience. Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, let's look at that. Romans 13:1-7. Romans 13:1-7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Keep that in mind, folks, in this upcoming election. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. Did you get a hold of that? For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath upon him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but for conscience's sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor all people. Why? Because they are made in the image of God, whether you like them or not. And at the time Peter wrote this, remember I told you how many slaves were in the Roman Empire? By the time Peter wrote this, the slaves were not even considered as human beings, and they had no rights. Women hardly had any rights at all. So we are to honor the person, not the lifestyle, not the sinful practice. Honor the homosexual, honor the sodomite, but not the lifestyle or the sinful practice. Did you catch that? Not the lifestyle or the sinful practice. Loving each other, the brotherhood. Fear God, a reverential fear of God. This is a submissive obedience to the will of God and the part of his will. For us is to submit to the intermediate authority because God said to do it. That's fearing God. Oh, I know you don't like to hear this, child of God, but it's the word of God. And I know you don't like some of the political arenas. I don't either. I don't like it. But I have to submit to their authority until that authority causes me to be disobedient to God. We are to love those who you consider unlovable. We are to honor them, honor that person. Why? Because they're made in the image of God, and God said to do that. He didn't say to become involved in their sinful practices, but honor the person, honor the king. Submit to human authority, even the king. And here he says, honor the king. This is a different than in verse 13 where he was dealing with actions. With this verse in 17, he is dealing with attitude. You can do something and have a rotten attitude, can't you? It's obedience, but it's not honor. Well, I'll do it, but bless God, I don't like it. And that guy who said for me to do this, he'll get his time is coming. So you see what I'm saying? It's obedience, but it's not honor. So that verse 17 here of 2 Peter dealing with the attitude. You can do something and have a rotten attitude. It's a disobedience, but it's not honor. It's a right action, but it's not honor. Yeah, but it's King Nero. God says honor the king. Be careful, child of God. Here's a word of caution. Be careful how you talk about your governing authorities. Be careful of your degrading, undermining, and snide comments about political figures that you disagree with. Though you may not agree with them, it may not be your views, whether it's your governor, your senator, the president, or the police force. They are to be prayed for and to be honored. Do you really expect me to honor that so-and-so? No, I don't expect it. I don't. God does. God does. He tells us to. You just read it. They are to be prayed for and to be honored because they are in a place, according to the Bible, that God allows them to be in. So they must be honored, regardless of how despicable you may think they are. We must submit to the conductor, folks. The conductor is the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the Holy Spirit. And when we submit our lives to the conductor, and we take our talents that God has given us, and you can view the Bible like the sheet music of the orchestra, and we are being conducted through the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will submit to His authority. And He has told us through His Word to submit to the civil authorities up until the time that it would cause you to disobey God's Word. Use that as your guidepost, folks. It's been Pastor Gene. I hope you have gleaned some nuggets from tonight's study. And I know a lot of these nuggets you don't want to hear or you don't want to comply with. That's between you and God, okay? I just am the messenger. So God bless you real good. Until we meet again, been Pastor Gene. Good night.